Happy Easter. Slightly thinking, what's going on? That was last week. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. For some of us, we've kind of done Easter. We put the Easter eggs away. Tanya said to me quite triumphantly, I've got everything in the loft back in. All the eggs are down. But actually, between now and Pentecost, there are 50 days of Easter, according to the Catholic tradition. I think they've got it right. You know, 50 days, it's the greatest celebration, resurrection. And therefore, as I started to kind of think, particularly actually I was going in to do something in the Hawthorns this week. On the Tuesday, I go in every now and again and do a service for the people at the Hawthorns. And I thought, well, Easter's done. I thought, well, we'll move on to something else. And then God pulled me up and said, Easter hasn't gone. We're still in Easter. And I don't know how I found it, but I came across, you know, I think I put in how long do you celebrate Easter for? And up came 50, in the internet, you know, 50 days, the octave of Easter. And actually, it's a feast. So you're not allowed to fast and you're not allowed to, you know, you've just got to go for it. And so, that's it. That's kind of Catholicism in a nutshell. Just go for it. You see, I've plumbed the depths of my theological knowledge of the one true church at that point. But I think actually there are many times when we throw out the baby with the bathwater. We think that we've kind of got it. But actually, from generations to generations, Easter was the first. It was the first thing to be celebrated. They weren't celebrating Jesus' birth. They were celebrating the resurrection. The first time they were celebrating the resurrection. Next year they were celebrating the resurrection. And we need to continue to celebrate the fact that Christ is risen. And because of that, we can live a new life and we can live a free life. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." That is what Jesus was doing here in the first place. He was here to set us free. Having set us free, his resurrection keeps us free. I talked about that last week, but I want to talk to about it again. That word, it is for freedom, and you can play around with that, but if you go back to the Greek, it basically says there is a place of freedom that is now available, and we should be standing in that place of freedom and not standing any longer in the things that used to entangle us, the things that so easily get us out of sorts. It says, you know, so our motto as a church is we are on a journey with friends to freedom. Really, that just needs to have a slight tweak on it, because what we're saying is we are trying, and with the help of God and with the help of others, we are learning how to live in the place of freedom. We're learning how to be set free and then remain free. What you saw this morning is someone being set free, which was Claire. What you saw is that she had on a pair of glasses that were distorting the truth. And that pair of glasses, through experience and difficult experience and the realities of this life, said that I'm going to filter my life through what I expect. And what God does is says, no, here, let me show you the truth, because it's going to set you free. And so that is a presupposed idea, something we presuppose to be true that isn't actually true, that affects our life. In its simplest form, mental illness is when you believe something to be true and it's not true, and it affects the way you do the whole of life. Now, I know the statistics say 1 in 4, but let me just round it out. It's 1 in 1. Okay? Every single one of us has a set of glasses or numerous filters that we presuppose to be true that affects the way we live life. Now, for some of us, we can still look normal on the outside. You can judge for yourself whether I look normal or not. But some of us can carry on with life and some of us can't because it affects us so profoundly. But it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand in the place. What does freedom look like? Freedom, what does it mean to me? We're gonna get into some groups in a little bit later and talk about some of this, but what does freedom look and feel like to you is going to be one of the questions. Unlimited access, confidence, intimacy, and destiny. Those are just four things that I throw out. The problem is with unlimited, it's a word that's being subverted. Unlimited broadband. You think, fantastic, it's unlimited. That slight murmur of discouragement there says, yeah, then I put all my kids on iPads and ran an Xbox for, you know, weekend for my mates and found out there was a limit. In God's kingdom, it's unlimited. It's unlimited. There is a never an end to his love and grace. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, it says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we will receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. What the resurrection and what resurrection life and being an Easter person and Easter people to me means is I can walk into the throne room of God and just, I've got his attention. That song, well, the reason I was saying to you is because he's saying, I am yours. I am yours. He's saying it's unlimited. There's an unlimited supply of freedom if you choose to access it and if you choose to stand in it. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. He is not going to move his kingdom from where it stands and where it is established to where you would like it to be over here. He will lead you by the transforming of your mind, changing the way you think from where Claire was this morning to be thinking, you know, I am in fear. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that isn't of God, is one of fear. And then he transfers you and places you in the kingdom of the Son who he loves, which is the kingdom of God, which is love. And perfect love drives out fear. And that connection with heaven that Claire will maintain will continue to keep at bay that lie of the enemy that says that she's going to have a shortened life. And for a while, she's going to have to continue to battle with that and continue to be reassured. But when we are weak, he is strong. And sooner or later, that will have zero. She won't even remember that she thought that way. And that's the path we're on. Intimacy and destiny. I love worshipping. It invigorates me, as you can tell. And but it's more about just the intimacy of God being absolutely present for us. You see, we've got an image of God, a bit like the ones where all the prayers are coming in, and you know God's really busy. But the problem is that God is able because he's omnipotent, omnipresent. It means he can be present with you for the entirety of every single moment of your day and life without being distracted. He's not listening to a whole lot of other people. He's just with you. He's just there with you, for you, to be with you, to relate to you, to have a connection with you. And sometimes we've got the lie on our filter that says, God's really busy. Don't bother him. No, he's not. He's waiting for an intimate relationship, and that brings destiny. It means that he's got somewhere to take you. What the enemy meant for harm, he is going to turn for good. In that Galatians passage, it says, the second part of it says, in the NIV, says, don't let yourself be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Different translations say, don't be tied up, don't be burdened, don't submit, don't be encumbered, don't be entangled. Don't be subject to. Don't be yoked to. And all of that summed up is sin. It says here, the yoke of slavery. Sin is slavery. If you go to John 8 and 34, it says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When you're in this kingdom and you're entangled and tied up and tangled up in sin, you're a slave to it. And God wants to bring you into his sonship and into his kingdom where that has no place in your life. Sin, in the Hebrew, they never had the word sin on its own. It was the sin of something. It was the sin of greed. It was the sin of impatience. It didn't stand on its own. And my definition of sin, if you like, is trying to get what you need on your own without connecting to God. All of this says, I need to be happy, I need to be fulfilled, I need to have I need, and I'm going to get it my way, and I'm going to do things my way to get what I need. And it's quite understandable. But you've been set free from that, and God is the one who wants to supply your needs according to his glorious riches. And out of that overflow of being connected to God, everything you get, everything you've got everything you need, and then you can start to live life. Because that is not living life. That is just surviving to get what you need. And look, I understand for some of us in this area, it's like the water's up to here, and getting what we need is just we're just holding on. We're going down for the third time. I understand that. So there is no condemnation. It's just he's rescued us from that, and he brought us into this. After my sermon on Sunday, resurrection, Easter, I was all fired up. What could possibly go wrong? Bank holiday Monday. Because what I decided to do was, I decided that there's two parts of what I need, if you haven't figured that out. But mostly, I need to be happy. Now, you can say that's a self-indulgent thing, but it's true. I need to be happy. So I will do things to make myself happy. The other thing is, I like, and this isn't, you get this right, I like ticking things off. I like having a list. I'm the kind of person who, if it went out of control, I would write a list with clean your teeth on it, and clean your teeth, tick the thing, you know? I mean, I haven't got quite there, but I'm almost at the point where I could do something and then write it down and tick it after. Just something about that list, I'm looking at my father because basically he's to blame. Because if you go into his office, you'll find thin pads of lists. And there's nothing, you know Dad's going on holiday because the giant holiday list comes out. And you know you're getting ticked off. But that's who I am. But the danger with that is that I can get into a vicious loop where I, instead of connecting with God, who will give me his joy, and then out of that place of rest, I can do or not do. Bank holiday Monday was, I need to do something to make me happy. And the best thing to make anyone happy is to clean out your shed. Come on, man. Not under duress from your wife, but just inspired. I'm going to clean that shed out. So I tore out to the shed, unlocked it. Oh, man, it was a sunny day. I pulled out everything out onto the lawn. I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to be able to fit the mower in without any hassle. Everything is going to work out. I took out everything. The kids were loving it. They were like, look how much stuff we've got in our shed. Da, 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 da. Then Tanya came along and started. How can I put this? Help me, people. Throw out words. Advising. Great word. Yes. Do you think we need that? Do you think we should do that? Do you need three pairs of golf shoes? Now, to begin with, I was like, yeah, I can take this. This is okay. It's good. It's collaborative, you know? Yeah. But because, if you like, I was doing this, and I know I was doing it because I wasn't connected to heaven. I was doing it because I wanted to get something myself. This is the sin I'm talking about, trying to get what you need without God involved. The shed will give me what I need today to tick the box to make me happy rather than the joy of the Lord. Well, it ended badly. Oh, it was pathetic. I mean, it really was. I shouted a lot. And then in the extreme pettiness, I put it all back into the shed without removing one single thing. I said, it's not your shed, it's my shed. I mean, it was pathetic. But I stood there and thinking, this is life. This is life without God. This is life without a connection. Rather than acknowledging that I woke up on Monday morning without a connection to God and going back and doing something about it, I decided to fix it myself. The sin of independently thinking, I can do this. And if you go all the way back and you look at every error man has made, that is ultimately what they do. We say, we can fix this, we can deal with this, and I couldn't. And you know what? I couldn't even. I then had to get up the next day and I had to go and do this service at the Hawthorns. I was in no fit state to do anything. I was still, you know you're in a bad place because you wake up the next morning, the first thing on my mind was that shed and how wrong Tanya was. which just shows how wrong I was. Because when I'm connected, I can see that she's got a valid point about three sets of golf shoes. And it was a good idea not to think about throwing that away. And. But I made it about me, myself, and I. And in some way made it about my whatever, manhood and shedhood and authority to be able to kind of unlock and mess around with my own shed without any interference and all of that patheticness. But that's reality. Anyway, I'll just leave you with that because it's, you know, yeah. And then, you know, to kind of just, I am free of this situation because this morning my brother, not Craig, but my other brother in Australia, sent me a picture of a perfectly tidied shed. If I hadn't been healed. Fortunately, WhatsApp is an encrypted service, so you wouldn't have been able to find out what I'd written back to him. But Question two, what things do you do to get what you want rather than going to God? So what things do you do, like my shed, what things do you do that give you that little small amount of fix that you need without going? God has provided us with joy, with faith, to know that it's going to be okay. And what I do is I replace faith with my own self-effort. I think if I work harder and if I do more, and really it comes through, if you like, a filter, if you're going to get to the bare bones of it, a value. If I don't succeed, will I be considered valuable? Because although we look at all of the people who are caught in addiction, we're all caught in some form of addiction, trying to do things that give us that fix, except that the people who are working 24 hours a day are considered to be captains of industry and really good because they're making a lot of money. But they are just trying to provide for themselves the fix that they need to feel valuable and feel successful. You take the success away from those people. And if you get bound to the root of it, I mean, without getting too deep, most of those guys are just saying, all I want is my dad to be proud of me. They just want someone to say, I'm proud of you. That's where the Father comes in. Because Jesus, when he was baptized, heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Out of that position of value and rest, you can go, well, doesn't matter if I succeed or not. And it frees you. If I'm caught up in insecurity of success, then rather than seeing this is a place where we're just a family of people with all our different needs, I start to get obsessed with, you know, how many people are here, or who's on which chair, and is it looking successful, and are we seen as, you know, that's the result of it. So what thing do you do to get what you need rather than going to God? How confident are you of God's love? I mean, I went away on a training call when I was young. I went to New Zealand. That's where I met Tanya, actually. But I went to New Zealand to do a course with a youth with a mission, and it was a discipleship training course. And I'm not sure what I learned, but I know what I experienced. When I finished that course, I knew that God loved me. And as simple as that statement sounds, no one, nothing can separate me from that knowledge. You can tell me I've been a horrible person, which I have. You can tell me I get it wrong, which I do. You can tell me I've hurt people. Yes, I have. You can say whatever, but you will never be able to convince me in any way that God doesn't love me and God doesn't like me, and that I'm not really secretly God's favorite. You need to know that, okay? Because most of the questions that we ask come from not knowing that. If you know, when we start talking about an all-powerful God and this and that and the other, people get scared because they think he's going to use that power in some way against them. Well, why would he do that if he loves you? God, all the resources of the kingdom, he loves me. When I read about the judgment of God on me, is that I'm valuable. It's always going to be. I have no fear. When, you know, I don't know how it's going to work out, but, you know, when people talk about, you know, is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yes, in pen. And when I get to heaven, there's going to be no kind of if or buts of how well I've done. That's all gone. That's all nonsense. That's all Old Testament. This resurrection and death and resurrection means he loves me, and that's the end of it. What things do you do to remain in freedom, or what do you do when you are entangled? So if we are trying to be those who are living in this freedom and helping others live in this freedom, first of all, we've got to know how we got here. And we've got to understand a bit of the of what Jesus has done to get us here. But then we've got to practically work, say, how do I remain here? How long can I remain connected? How long am I remaining free and living in this freedom? Because, hey, I'm a really great person when I'm connected to God. But I was going to swear then. Fill in the blank. Or ask Tanya later, because she could fill it. She'll fill it in really round it. You know, I am just not nice if I'm not connected to him. So I know when it's not happening. So what did I do on Tuesday morning? Well, you know what? I sent round. I've got a group of people who on a WhatsApp group. And I basically sent round a message that said SOS. And they know that means I'm in trouble. And they needed to pray for me. They don't need to know why or what. They just need to know they're praying. And ping, 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 back came in, praying, thinking about you, got you, boom. And at that point, things started changing. And then at that point, I suddenly thought, you know what, I can do this service at the Hawthorns, and I can go there, and I can genuinely bring them. Because when you're emotionally out of sorts, you can't tell someone who's unhappy, oh, just be happy. When your emotions are out of sorts and when you're tangled up and you're trapped in, it's not that easy. And so what happened with this is those people, if you like, grabbed me because I wasn't, and spiritually they're the people who kind of lowered me down through the roof and put me in front of Jesus, and he did the work. And I got me reconnected, and then, you know, enabled me to do that, and then enabled me to go back to Tanya and tell her that I've been an arse, and, you know, she knew that but you know, it's always good to confess these things. And boom. So that's the process. And it's not about you're not. It's not that you're not going to be disconnected. You are. You're going to fall back into these ruts. You're gonna quite like to look at life through these glasses because it's the way you've always done it, and it makes life look the way you think it should look, but it's not correct. And we need others to help us as well. So those are the four questions. What does freedom look and feel like to you? So how do you know when you're free or living in the kingdom of God? And actually, you know, you may say, I've no idea. Or you may say, freedom looks to me like that I don't crave a drink, or I'm not being tormented by fear of one thing or another. And it feels like, and you may find that this is the only environment where you, in the presence of God, where you can kind of get that. Well, God wants to expand how long you can remain connected to him. What do you do to get what you need rather than connect to God? How confident are you in God's love for you? And how do you experience that? So it's also this, God loves me, I know God loves me. But how do you experience that? Do you feel, and can you feel, and have you felt the warmth of his smile? Knowing his favor. Knowing utterly that you are his favorite, his loved one, his cherished one. How do you remain free, and what do you do when you know you've got entangled? They're quite challenging questions, and I appreciate that, you know, I don't want people to be forced into kind of having to answer them if they don't want, but you guys have got the answers. The Bible says build one another up in your most holy faith. It also says confess your sins to one another so you'll be healed. So it's good for me to tell you that I'm not perfect. If you haven't figured that out, sorry for those who are deeply disappointed. But being humility, being like God, being humility is saying, I know how I am compared to God. And because he loves me, it doesn't matter. I can be good. I can play the piano here and I get no value out of that. That's something that I love doing. But I can stuff it up spectacularly with my wife and continue to do it. Neither of these things affect who I am but I know one's, you know, so that's where we should be at and where we're getting at.